Lord just put on my heart to have Emily share. She's a communication major at the University of Mobile. She could have shared more and done it excellently. But her sister is 18, I believe. Sarah's 18, scheduled to graduate in May from Faith Academy. And we are very grateful to God's watch care over this young woman and what happened Monday night, the pelvis surgery on Tuesday, the stroke on Wednesday. Just a very traumatizing week. And I know the Faith Academy family has been praying, and you through the Facebook and prayer alerts have been praying, and they are very appreciative, and God is at work. I just wanted, before we dive into Exodus today, we're going back to Exodus. This will be message 13 in our study in Exodus today. But just before I pray, I wanted us to look in Revelation chapter 1 for just a moment. Been doing my God time in the book of Revelation. I'm learning a lot right now. I'm in chapter 2, Church of Ephesus. It's my second day in that chapter. But I'm going to read to you from chapter 1 for just a moment. It'll actually tie in some of the music that we have just sung. And one thing, when you do read Revelation, you'll never understand Revelation if you're not familiar that nearly every phrase is connected back to the Old Testament. It is just incredible how God had John write this book. It was more than he could do. We can leave it at that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth. Notice this. To him who loves us. We sang of that this morning. He loves his people. He loves us. He loves us. To him who loves us, and notice it, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And so those whom he loves, he frees from their sin by his blood. We are the people of God, who are continuously being loved by him. Even when there are weeks like this week, and every so often here at Crawford Baptist Church, we have these kind of weeks where they just keep piling on, as Pastor Jared was saying in the prayer time today. But he loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. This morning, I want to invite you to, just one more time, bow your heads with me. And wherever Miss Emily has lighted and sat down, if y'all are near her and know her, I would encourage you just to hover around her. There in the balcony now. And this morning, if you are here and you are concerned, you're sick, you have someone that you desire to intercede for in particular, I'm going to invite you just to stand where you are if you're able to do so. You'll just stand. An intercessor is someone who prays on behalf of someone else. You intercede on behalf of that person before God's throne of grace. And maybe it's a child or a grandchild or a coworker or a neighbor or classmate at school, family member, just someone that's heavy on your heart today. Maybe it's someone who's lost. Their eyes are blind to the glory of Christ. Their eyes are blind to their own sinfulness and depravity. And so you would just want to, if you would, right where you are, just stand, if you would. As we pray for these Pastor Jared has named today. And our Father in heaven, we come once again before we come for the preaching of your word. And Father, I kneel on my knees, and there are some standing in this room as we intercede on behalf of other men, women, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, those who may not be in the family of God, but they are lost. We come today to pray. We come before this throne of grace. We come before this throne of mercy, as we are taught in the Scripture to do. We come to you, Father, through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we do, O God, pray today for Miss Retha Pard and her continued progress. She recovers from her surgery. We pray for Fran Rotundo as she recovers from her back surgery. We pray for Brother Bernie Purvis, Lord, as he is making progress at this point. And so, Lord, I pray you'll continue to touch our brother, Brother Bernie Purvis, and help him, God. He's come a long way now in these 2 weeks being in the hospital. Father, we do pray for Sarah Keith, and we praise you for your providence and watch care over her. That she is alive is truly a great blessing from you in the way that that accident took place. And God, I ask you please to have your hand of healing upon her and strength and comfort for her family. Father, I pray for all those that are on our hearts. As people stand, as some people kneel in this room, we pray for healing today. We pray for comfort today. We pray for strength and grace to persevere in the faith today. We pray, God, that today might be that day of salvation for those who need Christ Jesus as their Lord. We just thank you for salvation, that we can preach here at Crawford Baptist Church, that every Christian church is known to be a gospel church. And Father, I pray that the gospel will sound forth clearly and powerfully from this pulpit today as we turn our attention back to Exodus chapter 4 and we proceed in your inspired word, oh God. We pray that you would use the word, Lord. We know that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we know that not one person who has made their way here today is here by accident. But God, you have assembled providentially the men, women, and young people you desire to be in this room at this time to worship and to hear the songs of praise, and God, to study your word and to pray and intercede on behalf of others and pray for themselves. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you now. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you, God. Help us praise you for who you are and what you have done for us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be glorified during this time. Father, I pray you would keep our minds from distractions. And may we focus on you and your word. And may we never be the same as we encounter Christ in this text today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much. This morning, Exodus chapter 4, as we continue our study of God's word. You know, questions are important. As a teacher at one time in high school and then now at a university, I have heard myself saying to people, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Now, over the years, I have reevaluated that statement. But questions are good and important, especially at significant times and seasons in our lives. They're important. One question that comes to mind, a significant question, is one that I heard on YouTube from a famous preacher of God's Word when he hollered out, "What's wrong with you people?" R.C. Sproul, what's wrong with that? Was a significant question in that context. There's another one like, why don't you do what we say, when we say, and with the right attitude? That's a significant question if you are a parent addressing your child. That's a significant question, an important question. There's another one when a young man would get on his knee and say, "Will you marry me?" That's an important question. Another question, "Doctor, is he going to be okay?" That's an important question. But in our passage of Scripture this morning, Pharaoh himself is going to ask perhaps the most significant question of all time. Pharaoh is going to ask Moses and Aaron, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" I mean, who is the Lord that you're talking about? It makes us think, does it not, of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. When he's in the region of Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, and in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" There is no more important question, and there is no better answer that can be given than the one that is found in Holy Scripture. A.W. Tozer has said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I believe A.W. Tozer is correct. Listen, we need to know the Lord. We need to know who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He has promised to do. It is essential that we know the Lord. And so today, as we resume our study of the book of Exodus, we're going to see that Aaron meets up with Moses and then at the mountain of God, and then they head back to Egypt. They head down to Egypt, and in the midst of this passage, this morning and next Sunday morning, parts 1 and 2, we're going to be answering the question, who is the Lord? Listen, this is an important issue. There is none other more important issue pressing on your calendar. There may be homework due later tonight, or as spring break ends for many of you, and you've got an assignment perhaps due tomorrow. But listen, there is no more important question or task that should consume your mind and heart than this one in front of us in this very moment. And so, number one this morning is this. Who is the Lord is the question. Who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is the God. The Lord is the God who is worthy of our trust. The Lord is the God who is worthy of our trust. Look in Exodus chapter 4, verses 27 through 30. The Lord, and notice it again, we've studied this already, The Lord there is all caps, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? That's the divine name for Yahweh, which is, again, the personal name of God revealed to Moses there in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. So we have the Lord Yahweh said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, I want you to underscore this point. Number one today, the Lord is the God who is worthy of our trust with this statement. Listen to me. Everything went according to promise. Everything went according to promise. Example number one. Aaron went to meet his brother Moses at the mountain of God just as God had promised. If you look in Exodus chapter 4 for just a moment, verse 14. Exodus 4:14. Notice this. This is when Moses was kind of arguing with God and making excuses. Exodus 4:14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. You can't speak. Well, Aaron can. What God is saying to him here. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, when Aaron shows up there at the mountain of God, he doesn't slap Moses. The Bible's very specific. He kissed him, which is, you know, in the early church, you would give a kiss on the cheek to brothers and sisters, and in the Baptist church today, we've kind of shifted that to handshakes. Some of the kisses were lasting a little too long, so we shifted back to handshakes for the most part, in or hugging necks kind of thing. But no, it's a cultural thing. The kissing part is a cultural thing. But again, Aaron doesn't slap him or stomp on his toe or hit him with a big staff or something. He you know, gave him that appropriate response, and he hadn't seen him in a good while, of course, and so he gave him that kiss on the cheek. But my point is this: Aaron meets up with his brother Moses just as God had promised. That's big. Don't miss that. And once the two brothers had embraced and all of that, and Moses told him what had happened at the burning bush, and then Aaron agreed to help Moses just as God had promised that he would. You're in Exodus 4. Look at verse 15. Exodus 4:15. The Lord has spoken to Moses this, you shall speak to him, that is to Aaron, and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And so what we see here is everything went according to promise. And so together, Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt, and they gathered the elders of the people of Israel together. And there, Aaron, who is the prophet for Moses, as God has established his position, Aaron, the prophet for Moses, who doesn't speak well, apparently, he could speak well enough to argue with God, but he couldn't speak before the people of Israel. He was fearful of that. But you see, Aaron told the elders of Israel all that Moses had seen and heard from the Lord and what God was about to do. And then all three signs, those miracles given by God to Moses, were done in the sight of the people. And then once hearing the message and seeing the miracles, the elders of Israel began to believe God truly is hearing our prayers, and they believed the promise of salvation. God is going to rescue us. Listen, it all happened just as God had promised that it would. Now, it is fascinating, if you have followed along in our study so far, when you go back into the earlier sections of chapter 4, and we see how Moses has dilly-dallied around. Do y'all understand that language, dilly-dally around? The Lord has revealed himself to Moses and given Moses a commandment. He's given him an assignment. He's given him a job to do. And Moses just keeps talking and trying to wiggle his way out of that assignment. But you see, Moses was fearful that the people, when he got there, of course, they're not going to listen to me. I mean, last time I tried this 40 years ago, ended in disaster. I mean, a man died at my hands. I was chased out of Egypt by the Egyptian authorities. I've been hiding on the backside of the desert for 40 years until you showed up. So I just don't know if this is going to go very well. Listen, God had told Moses it's going to go. And what I say is going to happen is going to happen. I mean, the Lord has spoken to him. Now, the Lord in that, back in chapter 3, does tell Moses. Now, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. When you confront him, he is going to harden his heart. But I'm going to move upon him and his people in such a way that he will eventually let you go. It's in the text. It's in Exodus 3. And so Moses has heard, but he hasn't heard clearly. He hasn't heard well enough. He's not trusting every part of what the Lord had spoken to him. And in this case, if you remember, I mean, Moses fretted and worried himself sick about how the people of Israel will respond when he gets down to Egypt. And yet it's amazing how little space the Scripture dedicates to Moses and Aaron and their meeting with the elders of the people of Israel. You see, Moses' fears were not well-founded fears. Are you with me? Moses' fears were not well-founded, and as fear always is when it comes from a failure to trust the Word of God. So I'm speaking to some men and women, some brothers and sisters, and maybe some guests today, and there's something that's really weighing you down, something concerning you. It could be medical, it can be financial, it can be your family, it could be your children, your grandchildren, it could be occupational with your job. Who knows? There are hundreds of things it could be. And God is speaking to us through His Word. And He's given us assurance. As Pastor Jared was saying in his pastoral prayer, yes, we're going through cancer with folks. We have Brother Smith having a procedure, I believe, tomorrow. Miss Paula Smith is now back home. Am I right on that? But Brother Smith's got a cancer. We have people with cancer stuff and heart stuff and pleurisy and other infirmities and sicknesses and afflictions. And as we saw from 1 Peter chapter 4, we are going to have issues in a Genesis 3 world. We just do, and we are, and as Christians, we should not be blown away when they happen to us. Back in 2009, when Matt Chandler had a massive seizure on Thanksgiving morning in his home, he was diagnosed the next day with a massive brain tumor. And the following Friday, I believe it was, in 2009, Matt Chandler, the pastor at the Village Church in Dallas, Texas area, underwent big brain surgery to have that tumor removed. And one of the big things that he faced in interviews after the surgery and getting through a recovery period, of course, and all those things was, I just don't understand how that happened to you. I mean, here you are, like replanting a dying church in Dallas. You're walking with God. You're preaching the Word of God. And yet somehow you end up with brain cancer that could take you out of this world. How does that compute? How does that figure? How can that be? And Matt Chandler's answer back in the day was, well, you know, Christians aren't exempt from cancer or heart attacks or automobile accidents. I mean, one of our students from UM from a decade or so ago had a child born this week with trisomy 13. And he was holding the baby, silent, no breathing, no movement. Just a beautifully formed child, but sick with this horrible genetic disorder. He's a Christian. These things happen to us as Christians, and God is worthy of our trust. Now, I didn't say that would be easy. Because if I'm honest, it's not. That's one reason God has us as His people gather weekly on the Lord's Day to be preached the gospel, right? We're gathered for the preaching of the gospel and to be reminded of the promises of God to His people in His Word, because a lot of times we forget those promises in the moment of that situation. And we doubt God, and we wonder, and we get angry at God. And these are all emotions, and I will just tell you, God's big enough to handle your anger. Be honest with Him. God's big enough to answer your question if it needs an answer. One of the biggest answers I think Job came to find out was it's not a specific answer as to why. It's just the Lord is with you. I'm sufficient for you. You've been through hell on earth, Job. I understand that. It's in my hands and my power. And remember, we read the book of Job and we kind of, understand what's happening, where it's going, what's going to happen in the end. He had no clue. Listen, the way God called Job to trust Him, God's calling you and me to trust Him. This week, I had some former UM students come to our apologetics class, Brady and Emily King, in fact. I'm going to have them come here one day and share their testimony with our faith family. Maybe on a Wednesday night venue, but we'll see. She's been battling colon cancer now for 3 years. She was diagnosed at age 27. It's now gone to stage 4. It has spread from colon to her lungs. This beautiful young girl, wife of... They were both athletes. She played tennis. He played baseball at the University of Mobile. Healthy lifestyle, Christians, serving in their church, being a witness in the community. This young woman disciples college-age women. And she's battling colon cancer that is now colon cancer in her lungs. Coming up, I think, this week on her 5th round of 12 more chemotherapy treatments. Sitting there in that classroom Thursday, hearing her testimony and her husband's testimony, it challenged me. Challenged me, church. Makes you weigh some things, evaluate some things. They exalted Christ in this. That doesn't mean that they're not home crying at times. Doesn't mean they're not home wondering why. How could this have happened? They've been there, they've done that, and they'll be there again, and they'll do that again. But they are pledging themselves to trust in Christ. And through their family and their church family, they're seeking faith to believe. What's one of our verses we use here a lot? I believe, but help my unbelief. Mark 9:24. You ever been there? Many of you are probably there right now. Lord, I believe, I'm in church. Lord, I believe in you, but I'm really having a hard time believing this. We struggle, and God gives us that common grace, those disciplines in our lives of gathering together in our groups and in our worship, so we can have the preaching of the Word of God, and we can have the proclamation of the gospel, and we have the promises of God spoken to us over and over, because God is worthy of our trust. Let me help you with your faith. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. Isaiah 25, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Notice it. Plans from of old, faithful and sure. Isaiah 25, 1. Good one to jot down. The Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:13, writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen? For he cannot deny himself. God will not deny himself. Do we deny him at times? Yes, sirree. You ever been in checkout line when you could actually talk to people and you kept your lips zipped and didn't say anything about the goodness of God, anything about the grace of God, didn't try to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? What are we doing in that public context? We are not being the lampstand that God has saved us to be. Revelation 2, 1 through 7, Church of Ephesus, they were tight on their doctrine. But in their witness outside the church covenant community, they were slacking. They had left their first love. They were not verbally, boldly, joyfully proclaiming the witness of Christ. And Christ says in Revelation 2, if you do not remember and repent and resume what you were doing earlier as a church, I will come and remove your lampstand. And in my God time today, that convicted me. We have a mighty army of people in this room today. And we are an aroma of Christ that is to impact the people that we engage with every day of our lives, on our teams, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, on our jobs. We have no excuses before God to put a cloth over us and hide the aroma of Christ from anyone. That is called sin. And so we are to be faithful. And the Lord is the God who is worthy of our trust. Isaiah 25, 1. 2 Timothy 2:13. He remains faithful. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Again, God is faithful. We need to hear that. We need to hear it. In this worship service, we need to hear it over and over. God, our God, is a faithful God. 1 John 1:9, many of you know this verse. The Apostle John writes, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. We see a trend here. The Lord is faithful. God is faithful. Our memory verses for this week should be on your bulletin. Our memory verses for this week, Crawford Baptist Church, Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Let that saturate your soul. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And remember the context of Lamentations. This comes from the weeping prophet because the city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed. And what does he say? He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. I smell rotting flesh, burning flesh. Our homes are demolished. The wall has been knocked down. But your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord is the God who is worthy of our trust. Again, faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Romans 10, 17. One of the biggest faith-building exercises you can employ is to read and study and memorize Scripture. That's why as a church, we have a memory verse or a couple every week. Now you say, well, you know, we've already got that one down in our house. Well, I gave you about five others in the list that we have on the screen right there. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 1 John 1, 9, 2 Thessalonians 3, 3, and so forth. Isaiah 25, 1. So if you want to pick another one, you can pick another one. The main thing is we're hiding Scripture in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, as we want to answer the question, who is the Lord? The first answer to our question is this: the Lord is the God who is worthy of our trust. Amen? He's worthy of our trust. Charles Spurgeon is credited with having said, if you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Second answer to our question, who is the Lord? The Lord is the God who is worthy of our worship. So not only is the Lord the God who is worthy of our trust, but the Lord is the God who is worthy of our worship. You'll look there in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. But afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not. You couldn't have said that any more forcefully in the original language than what he says, that I will not let Israel go. So you see, it is Pharaoh himself who asked the question, who is the Lord? I mean, after all, I'm Pharaoh, excuse me. I'm like a god here. They worship me in this place. And so really we're kind of seeing the ultimate contest being framed here. I mean, who really is sovereign over Egypt? Is it Pharaoh or is it the Lord? And we're going to see that contest play out in the upcoming chapters as we study Exodus together in upcoming weeks. But here's our answer to faith. The Lord is the God who is worthy of our worship. We see before they even go to Pharaoh, that the people of Israel, when they heard what the Lord is going to do, and they saw those three signs, those three miracles that the Lord had given to Moses to help build their faith, they worship God, right? Notice verse 31 again. God has seen us in our affliction, so we bow down and we worship. They bowed their heads and the people of Israel worshiped God. Let me ask you this. What is worship? What is worship? What comes into your noggin when you hear the word worship? Is worship standing and standing and standing and singing with hands raised up to God? Is that worship? Can you worship while you're seated? We slip this in. We believe you can here, right? But we have you stand as an appropriate response to God's grace and the gospel, and we sing. But you don't stand all the time when you sing. But these are questions today across evangelicalism, especially in America. You know, what is worship? Is it standing and singing with hands raised up to God? Is worship the musical portion of the worship service? I've heard people in different places, we don't say that here, but I've heard people in different places say, well, now the worship is over, so now we're going to have the preaching. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that. I mean, is worship the musical portion of the worship service? Is the preaching portion of the worship service worship? We believe that it definitely is in this church. But how do you define worship? Well, many people have many different ideas. But one idea that we have, we'll put it on the screen, I believe. But one, and you hear me say it a lot in my pastoral prayer or in the pre-preaching prayer that I usually do when I'm preaching on Sunday mornings is, you know, worship occurs when we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. This is worship. When we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God and we praise Him, number one, for who He is. We contemplate God. We actually, as Christians, read our Bibles, memorize verses of Scripture from the Bible, and we think. We meditate about the glory of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And let's not forget this, Baptist, the greatness of God from which all these others come. We contemplate the Trinity. We think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I mean, these are things that on this pastor's heart, I want us to do better. We want to be better worshipers. We are saved by God's grace to worship Him. And God's not going to just get the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery so they can go have a picnic for themselves, you know, a 3 days journey away. He says, you know, it's I want them to come into the wilderness to have a feast to me, focusing on God. And so you see, worship then occurs when we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God, and we praise Him, first of all, for who He is. We know what attributes are. They're the characteristics of God. And each attribute is fully with each person of the Trinity. There is one God. And so when God is this and God is this. If the Father is omnipresent, the Son is omnipresent and omniscient in all of these things. And I'm going to tell you, the Trinity will blow our minds right out of the water. In fact, one great man said, you know, if you deny the Trinity, you will lose your soul. And if you try to explain the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. But we're supposed to give it a try. Crawford Baptist Church guest today, we do not want to be minimalist Christians, knowing as little as we can to, quote-unquote, pass the test and get in. The command we have in Scripture in 2 Peter 3:18 is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what we want for our children's ministry and what we want for our youth ministry and our college ministry, our young adult ministry and adult ministry. This is what we want. This is who God is saving us to be, are men, women, and young people who will pursue Him, that will honestly, truly hunger and thirst for God. And I believe in a land such as our land, that would set a church out as a distinctive church. We have so many today. Oh, they'll walk the aisle, sign the card, say the prayer, raise the hand, give the nod, even be baptized in the waters. We had two last Sunday morning. And they give no evidence of the saving work of God's grace in their lives. Study any Southern Baptist church and you will see churches with perhaps thousands on their membership rolls and very few in attendance. This is a problem. It's a symptom of a big problem. And the big problem is we fail to worship God as we ought. So let me give you the definition. Maybe you've taken a picture of it already with your phone. Worship occurs when we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. So it's not just knowledge. Brother Ed Lacey, preaching today in Florida, a series on worship, was talking in an article last night about light and heat. Light and heat. And we have to have both. We have to have the light of the Word. We have to have the biblical truth. And then once the biblical truth has grasped us, then we are going to have heat and passion and affection for that truth. But more than for the truth is for the truth of God and the person of God. We are Christians. We are people who love God without stutter, stammer, or apology. This is who we are, light and heat. But worship, I'll never get through this definition. Worship occurs when we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. And we praise Him for who He is and for what He has done for us in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, we are commanded in Mark 12:30 to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. With all we have, we're to love God. We focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. This is what a true, born-again, redeemed person, we call them a Christian, will do. And so again, in verse 31 of chapter 4, the people believed the word from God, and they were encouraged that the Lord was at work to rescue them from their slavery in Egypt. So they bowed their heads and they worshiped. I want you to notice this. Even while they were still waiting, for their liberation, the Israelites began to give God the glory. They're still slaves in Egypt at this point. Yes? While they're still slaves, they hadn't packed the suitcase yet. The animals aren't hitched up yet. They're still slaves in Egypt. So while they're still waiting for their liberation, the Israelites began to worship and to give God the glory. And this is a thought that hit me as I was writing this out yesterday morning. We too must worship in the land of our affliction. We too must worship in the land of our affliction, trusting Him to work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that is Romans 8:28. This is where we find ourselves, church. We're in the land of affliction. We call it the Genesis 3 world. We're hurting, we're suffering, we're fearful, we're doubting, we're doubtful. We're concerned. Let's just say it. We're worried. We're scared. We're anxious. We're not supposed to be anxious. I know we're not supposed to be anxious. I believe, but help my unbelief. And I want to tell you, the Lord we're talking about here in this book is the God who is worthy of our trust, and He's the God who is worthy of our worship. And worship is not simply about standing, singing, raising your hands to God. It's not simply about sitting through the musical portion or standing through the musical portion of the worship service. It's not about just the preaching service. Worship is something that takes place in your mind and heart. Dr. Adrian Rogers always said that worship is not a spectator sport. If you aren't worshiping in your seat, no worship's going on in your seat. So how do I do that? Well, are you listening? Are you following along in your Bible? Are you perhaps taking notes or journaling or typing notes in that way as the Word of God is being taught and unpacked and explained? This is a way that we worship to get the Word of God into our minds and hearts. And I would say, the Lord, He is the God who is worthy of our worship. And so we will pick up and finish with part two next Sunday. But as we finish, let me remind us of something we all know too well. We're in the land of affliction. And there are a lot of things afflicting you and me. But you've heard this from several of our people on the platform today. There is no bigger storm in your life than the storm of sin, unforgiven sin. You see, a car wreck doesn't send anyone to hell. Cancer, aneurysms, heart attacks never send anyone to hell. But we do need to remember the teaching of Scripture here that for everyone who has yet to repent and believe, the wrath of God already abides on him or her. Check out John 3:36. And so people who are lost are in the storm of sin. And because it is God who has created us in His image to know Him, love Him, worship Him, serve Him, bring glory to Him, instead, what do? We rebel. We want to be our own God. We want to make our own choices, our own decisions. We don't like it when mama and daddy tell us this is what you need to do because I'm your mama and your daddy. We don't like it when preachers will say this, thus says the Lord, and this is what God says. This is morality. This is right. This is wrong. This is acceptable worship. This is not acceptable worship. Really, none of us in our human depravity like being told what to do. That's just evidence that the Bible is true. You see, God has created us in His image to know Him, love Him, serve Him, worship Him. But we all, from birth, are sinners. And we choose to go our own way in rebellion against a holy God. And so, when the fullness of time had come, according to God's sovereign plan, He sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, that He might redeem a people for Himself, Galatians 4:4. And so Jesus Christ came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, born, yes, in Bethlehem, the house of bread. New Testament intellectuals can debate it, dismiss it, all they want to, they do every year at Christmas and Easter. It's not new news. But we believe the Bible here. And the one who is the bread of life was born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. Then he went down into Egypt, and then up out of Egypt I called my son, fulfilling Hosea 11:1. And then they went and settled in Nazareth so that he might be called a Nazarene. And then around 30 years of age, he presented himself to John the Baptist for baptism. Then he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Then he launched into his public ministry, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in his humanity. And he preached with authority. He taught with authority. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. And then right on God's clock, as they're preparing to celebrate the Passover, he becomes our Passover lamb as he dies on the cross for sinners. Then he's buried in a borrowed tomb, as we studied last Easter Sunday morning. And the ladies came to anoint him properly for the burial. They were surprised because he was up and gone. And he lives forever to reign. And listen, it is this Jesus who will save you. Not a Baptist Jesus. Not a Roman Catholic Jesus. Not a Pentecostal Jesus. The biblical Jesus saves people. You see, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross. Right? And then to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. The Bible says, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I invite you this morning, cast yourselves upon the mercy of God. Will you, where you are, cry out, Lord Jesus, I feel the sin in my soul. I feel the weight of it. The intensity of it, the hopelessness that I have. And Lord Jesus, save me. Call upon that name. Romans 10:13. What's the Bible say? For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, the biblical Jesus, will be saved, rescued, adopted into God's family. There's hope for all who are able to hear the gospel. Every day, all day, and twice on Sunday, there's hope for you. Would you bow with me this morning? Would you bow your heads with me?